Father, we have gathered here this morning to worship you, to spend the time to tell you how great you are, how much you mean to us, and our words could never adequately express how important you really are for us. We thank you that we can spend the time corporately worshiping together, singing together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would open our ears, open our hearts to hear what you have for us this morning. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. This morning, we're going to take a look at another piece of the story of Noah. And we're going to look at it, though, from maybe a perspective you hadn't thought of before, and that is this little section. We're going to look at how Noah worships God, how worship is sort of ingrained in this little section. And one source suggests there are over 724 exhortations to worship God in the Bible. 724 times we're encouraged and called to worship God. One of those times is Psalm 100. Just five short verses, but it gives us a call to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. In this short five verses, we already see a number of calls to worship. Verse one, make a joyful noise. And for some of us, that's what it is. It's a noise. It's okay, you can laugh at that. I'm one of those. Verse 4 is enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise. It's inviting us to enter and praise our God. Give thanks to him. These are calls to worship, and the Bible is full of them. 724, like I mentioned. Now, we're called to worship God, but sometimes we don't feel like worshiping God. Life is difficult, and we have to walk through storms. We have busy schedules full of good things. We have the expectations of others on us. We have urgent family situations. We have tragedies and unanswered prayers. Sorry, I'll let you know I'm a little emotional this morning. It's been quite a year and a half for our family. You've walked with me through the loss of both of my parents, and we are now walking through the eventual loss of Katie's mom. I understand what it feels like to not feel like worshiping. Yet this morning, the songs that were chosen were exactly what I needed, to raise my praise to God. We don't feel like praying. We don't feel like worshiping sometimes because we have unanswered prayers. And I'm one of the ones, and my family's some of the ones who are experiencing this as we speak. But I know there's others of you in this room this morning who are walking through similar situations, who are wondering, God, are you good? And yet we know from the end of Psalm 100, it tells us right there, God is good. God is still good in our difficulties. No matter what we're going through, it doesn't affect that God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. We are called to worship God. In fact, you might even say we were made to worship God. 1 Corinthians 10, right? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do should be worship to God. Our whole life. And so in our story, as we're coming through the story of Noah, we find that Noah and his family have come through the storms of life, right? The literal storm, the flood that they've been experiencing, but also the sort of the hypothetical or the emotional storms of their life. They've come through a century of ark building, which surely brought on taunts and mocking and from those around them. Then they've been shut up in the ark for over a year with the animals, and that may not have smelled so good. They had endured a storm and a flood like nothing they had ever seen before or ever will again. And now they find themselves waiting. In the last half of Genesis 8, where we find that Noah and his family are still on the ark, they're waiting for the Lord's instruction to disembark, and they're unaware of the devastation that they're going to come out and see. But they exit their FFD, their family flotation device. And as they do that, they will witness a world both similar and dissimilar to what they've seen a year before. And as they come out in that gangplank, the four couples and the animals following, Noah takes his first post-diluvian action, a significant one. He makes an act and speaks to the faith of Noah in the Lord that had called him many years before. And this action that Noah takes offers us hope. Because if Noah can worship God in response to his goodness, even in the midst of the devastation, in the midst of an unknown future, surely we can worship God for the goodness we see in our life. And I want to suggest to you this morning that worship is a whole being, natural response to the goodness of God in your life. Worship is a whole being, natural response to the goodness of God in your life. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 8, and we'll continue on this story. And while you're going there, I'll remind you where we are, right? We found earlier in the story that God had looked and seen that the world was wicked, the man was corrupt and evil. God declares he's going to destroy everything he'd made. And yet he finds Noah and sees him and recognizes him to be righteous and blameless, not perfect. But Noah seemed to have something where he was trying to follow the Lord. And so God calls Noah and calls him to build this boat to save his family. And Noah obeys and Noah builds. And Noah and his family enter. And the storm occurs and they experience that. Then the storm is over and the waters recede and the family waits. We'll pick up in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 8. And then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. And then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. Shall not cease. Here they are. They've been on the ark for over a year. And they hear from God. God calls to them and says it's time to come out of the ark. And so Noah and his family obey and they come out of the ark. They bring the animals with them. They're probably feeling a sense of relief. I got to be honest. But Noah gets right to work. Starts building this altar. And then he takes some of these clean animals, he sacrifices them to God. And we see the Lord is pleased with his sacrifice, with his offering, with his worship. And he makes a promise to Noah. And I think that promise extends to us as well. As we step back and look at this, I think we can see how every element of this story kind of points to worship of God in some way. I think for a lot of us, even though we know better, when we say worship, we are meaning singing. But we know that worship isn't just singing. Singing is worship, but worship is so much more than that. The time we spent this morning praying, reading the scriptures, these are all forms of worship. We're going to look at that this morning. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells the Roman church to offer their whole bodies as sacrifices of worship. And so let me start with a definition of worship that I really like. Came across in a book called Worship Matters by Bob Coughlin. He defines worship this way. Christian worship is the response of God's redeemed people to his self-revelation that exalts God's glory in Christ in our minds, affections, and wills, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Bob says that our worship is our response to what God has done in our lives, to his revelation to us of who he is, and it exalts Christ, and we worship through the Spirit. It's the same idea there, where worship is a whole being, natural response to the goodness of God in our lives. Our whole life ought to be an offering to God. And throughout our verses here, Noah worships in ways that are very recognizable and other ways that we may not, on the surface, identify as worship. Let's walk through it. Verse 15 to 17. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." Then God said. So God knows that Noah and his family are listening, sitting and waiting and listening. They're really in no rush to get ahead of God. They don't even know what they're going to experience as they come out. And he says to them, "Here, I want you to come out. I'll give you the next instruction. It's time to disembark all of you. The eight of you and all the animals, I want you to come out." Why? So that they can swarm and be fruitful and multiply. It's time for the earth to be repopulated. And so the first thing I think we see from here is that worship is hearing from God. Worship is hearing from God. Giving our time to thoughtfully listen to what God is saying is a form of worship. Worship is hearing from God. We know God had to close the door for them as they entered it. It's possible then, it makes sense that God would have to open that door for them. Regardless, Noah knew he needed to wait for his next instruction. God had been bringing him along, calling him from time to time what he wanted him to do next. Throughout his life, we see him taking one step at a time, following the instruction given to him by God. They're waiting, but we wait, but then there comes a time when action is necessary. And that action, though, is best done when we know what we're supposed to do. I mean, how often do we get ahead of ourselves or get ahead of God and we go ahead and burst through and try to do what we think we need to do, doing what we think is best? When for a season, sometimes we need to sit and we need to wait for the Lord to speak. Well, how do we do that? How do we hear from God? I know growing up, me and my friends, we all used to hear all the time, like, we're waiting and asking God for his will in my life. You know, we're wanting very specific instruction. Can I be honest with you? God's will for your life is just in here. It's in God's word. He's told us what he wants us to do. And it was explained to me this way. You know, God's will for your life isn't so much like a flashlight pointing on a very specific point. It's more like the headlights of a car. God says, "Here, this is what I want you to know. This is who I am. This is what I'm calling you to do. Now go and do that." Now, sometimes he calls people specifically for specific things. I do believe that. But we all know what he wants is right here in this word. So we go to the Bible. We find it's our trustworthy source of God's will in our life. It's what he's chosen to reveal to us. You know, there's more that we don't know, and that's okay. What we don't know, we don't need to know. He's told us everything we need. We hear from God when we read the Bible. We hear from God and we come together to hear a sermon together. We gather together with other followers to hear what God's calling us to as a group, as a church. But you know where I find the most learning I really get is in conversation. When I can sit with someone and talk about the Bible, so much good comes from those conversations. Sometimes it's clarifying. It helps me understand a passage differently. Sometimes it's correction. Maybe I have it wrong and I need to hear a new way of thinking about things. Or maybe it's simply some encouragement. But sitting with someone else and having that conversation to talk back and forth about a certain passage is just so, just life-giving. We hear from God through the Bible. We also hear from God through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's been given to us as believers to walk with us, to speak into our lives, to guide us into all truth, as John 16 tells us, right? When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will walk with us. He will help illuminate us. How do you know it's the Spirit talking to you? Well, here's one thing. The Spirit will never tell you something contrary to what the Bible says. It will always affirm what we have in Scripture. But see, when we take the time to read the Scriptures, to talk about the Scriptures, to listen to the Spirit helps us by teaching and deciphering and leading and clarifying. Worship is hearing from God. And hearing from God is wonderful, but it can't stay there. It's good that we know what he wants us to do, but as James tells us, it's not to be just hearers, we need to be doers also. We've already seen a number of times throughout Noah's life where he's heard from God and he's acted, he's obeyed. Verses 18 and 19 of our passage. So Noah went out and his sons and his wife with, and his sons' wives with them. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Worship is also obeying God. Worship is obeying God. Doing what God calls you to do is one way to worship him. Noah and his family had waited for this moment, right? The Lord spoke, Noah acted. Noah didn't rush ahead to do what he wanted to do. He didn't fight his way out of that ark. He waited for direction from the Lord. But when he found out what he was supposed to do, he did it. He got up and he did it. Worship is obeying God. See, God's not like us. He doesn't speak just to hear the sound of his own voice. He speaks with purpose and expectation. He expects that we are going to act on what he says. Which reminds me of a very, very, very old commercial, probably from the 70s. An old financial brokerage called E.F. Hutton. I know Dwight knows that one. The commercial is interesting. It aims to give the idea of how valuable the advice from this company is. And so the commercial is these two guys on an airplane having a conversation about their finances. And everyone is oblivious to their conversation all around them. And then one of the guys says, I work with E.F. Hutton. And E.F. Hutton says, and then everyone leans in to hear what E.F. Hutton has to say. They want to know. And the slogan for the commercial is this: when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. But here's the thing. Any advice of E.F. Hutton is useless unless it's acted upon. Right? It's not about just knowledge. It's about what you do with the knowledge. Again, James 1, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Worship is obeying God. It's doing what he's called us to do. See, obedience doesn't mean waiting forever. We have to listen, we have to wait and hear from God. But then we need to act. The time comes, we have to do. Noah hears, Noah obeys, and then in verse 20, Noah gets to work. The first part of verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. He built an altar to the Lord. Noah was a builder, right? He built this ark. He spent a long time building this. This altar he's going to build will be somewhat simpler, easier to do, but it's just as important. This altar would have been made of like stone and earth, right? The stones would have been natural, uncut, untouched by human hands. They were literally made by God, and God and Noah built these together to create this altar. And so Noah worships God with his work, right? Now, we think of work as a four-letter word. Well, it is a four-letter word. But it's not something that should be seen as bad. We think it's something to be avoided at all cost. But we have to understand that work was never intended to be a slog, because God gave Adam and Eve work to do in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. They were there and they were to tend and to care for the garden, to care for the earth. But then when they sinned, God cursed the ground and made work difficult. And as God is giving his curse to Adam and Eve, and he says to Adam this in Genesis 3, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Work was never intended to be difficult. It was intended to be a joy. And so even still, our work is one way that we worship God. Especially when we can use the giftings he's given us, the skills he's given us. We can use them for his glory, for his purposes. And we can set out to accomplish those things he's called us to, and we can set out to serve those around us. Matt Hiram of Stonebrook Church puts it this way. He says, every task you undertake is a spiritual act of worship. Something being a spiritual act of worship has nothing to do with the category or type of task, but rather is a spiritual act of worship because, one, God is the one calling you to those tasks. Ephesians 2:20. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's the one calling us to these tasks. You are ultimately working for God in each task. Colossians 3:24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. Whatever you're doing it for the Lord. And then just know that God is using your tasks to accomplish his work. Philippians 2:13, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Worship is work. It's what we do with our hands. It's what we do with our time. We give that as an offering, as worship to God. But see, worship isn't just about, I've got some free time. It's not about convenience. It fits into my schedule. It's not like I can go because I'm free. See, worship, true worship, is going to cost you something. It'll have some kind of cost. It might be your time. It might be your finances. It might be using your gifts or your skills. Verse 20 goes on, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Noah had 7 pairs of every clean animal and 7 pairs of every clean bird, 14 of each kind. And he took some and he offered them to God as a sacrifice. I mean, these were animals were here. They're on the ark for the purpose of multiplying and filling the earth. And so as you sacrifice some of them, you're slowing down the multiplication on the earth. I mean, we know the word some could mean just a couple of them, but it could be more than two. But see, worship is sacrifice. Worship is sacrifice. And sacrifice is worship when it's directed toward God. When we have a reliance on Him. Hebrews 13 says this, through Him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Worship is something that's going to cost us. And you look back on King David. He was sort of incited by Satan to take a census of the people, which he was instructed not to do. And even his leaders, Joab, just said, you can't do this. We're not supposed to do this. But David said, no, we're going to take a census. We're going to count Israel and Judah. And once he does that, he is grief-stricken. His conscience tells him he's done wrong. And so he confesses his sin to God. I've sinned against you. And God gives him the choice of his judgment. He says it could be 3 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing from enemies, or 3 days of plague from the Lord. Ultimately, David chose to fall into the hands of God. 3 days of plague. He trusted in God's mercy. And so the plague strikes and it kills 70,000 people across Israel. David pleads with the Lord to relent, and the angel that the Lord had sent relents before destroying Jerusalem. And so God gives David an instruction. I want you to go build an altar. Make a sacrifice on Araunah's threshing floor. And so he goes, he finds Araunah in his field, and he says, I'm here, I've been instructed to come and do this, to give a sacrifice to God here. And Araunah, recognizing this is the king, this is King David, and recognizing he wants to do this for Yahweh, he offers him the field for free. He offers him the oxen for free. And yet David insists on paying the full price. 1 Chronicles 21:24, but King David said to Ornan, or Araunah, no, but I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. God answers with fire from heaven on that altar. God is pleased by what David ultimately does, and the plague is stopped. Worship is sacrifice. Sacrifice is going to cost you something. I remember hearing a church giving talk one time, talking about automatic donations. But I was a little, no, maybe upset's not the right word, a little upset with the thought, thinking behind it. Their thought was that if you could get everyone in your church on automatic donations, then you would always know how much money is going to come in. Which sounds great to a treasurer. And then he said this phrase, tell people they can set it and forget it. Great, it rhymes, it sounds like a great thing. But inside I felt sick. My offering shouldn't be a set it and forget it thing. I mean, it's one thing we're called to give to the Lord, to give to the church, yes. But it shouldn't be a set it and forget it. It should be something that we do, that we use it as an act of worship. Right? And it shouldn't be something that slips out of our bank account and we don't even recognize it's gone. Sacrifice is going to cost us something. Worship is sacrifice. And as Noah sacrifices to God, we find that God is pleased with what he's done. Verse 21, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. And if you've ever been to a barbecue, you know what that smell might smell like, right? It's such a good smell. And it's interesting that that phrase, pleasing aroma, happens 38 times in the Pentateuch alone. 38 times. And all of them are relating to sacrifice. There's something about that sacrifice that's pleasing to God. It's a recognition of the offering we're giving to him. Now, the key thing is not about just going and sacrificing an animal. The sacrifice, the worship, must be God-focused. It's God-focused, not man-directed. We need to be focused on God. Why are we doing this? Well, because we want to give God a pleasing aroma. We want to sacrifice to him. And so worship is pleasing to God. When we direct our praises with a right heart, God will be honored. He is pleased with our worship. I like what Dr. John Hartog says about this. He says, if our hearts are right with God, our worship will be to please him, not men. In other words, we have our heart right with God. We want to give off. We want to give a sacrifice, an offering to him. He'll be pleased with it. We don't do it to please men in our lives. We do it for God. And even Jesus, his death on the cross was a sacrifice to the Father. It was a pleasing aroma. Ephesians 5 calls it a fragrant offering. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So worship that's pleasing to God must be from a right focused heart. What we know about God in our head must move to the emotional center of our being, to our heart, to our soul. I was having a conversation with Jordan about worship a couple weeks ago, and she was working through a theology of worship, and a couple of quotes from John Piper came up, and I thought they were actually really appropriate for today. This is one of the things that John Piper said. He said, the inner essence of worship is the response of the heart to the knowledge of the mind when the mind is rightly understanding God and the heart is rightly valuing God, right? It's all about our heart and our head working together to understand who God is. I mean, God-honoring worship is more than just rote repetition. It's more than just going through the motions. But then his trademark book, John Piper says in Desiring God, worship is more than an act of mere willpower. All the outward acts of worship are performed by acts of will. But that does not make them authentic. The will can be present for all kinds of reasons while the heart is not truly engaged or, as Jesus says, is far away. The engagement of the heart in worship is the coming alive of the feelings and emotions and affections of the heart. Where feelings for God are dead, worship is dead. Right? We can sing the songs because they're good songs. They're catchy tunes or... But when it's just in the head, when it's just a head thing, the worship's not there. We have to let what we know sink down into our hearts so that we can worship God from a right place. Worshiping God is something we do in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said to the woman at the well. And so how do we do that? How do we recognize what we're doing with worship? Well, daily, we do a daily heart check. Is my heart attuned to the things of God? Am I attuned to God himself? Do I see that everything I do is an act of worship? Is everything I'm doing an act of worship? Because worship is pleasing to God. And I love the end of this part, of this little part of our passage. The Lord doesn't just accept our worship as pleasing. He actually responds to our worship. Look at verses 21 and 22. I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. This is just the beginning of the covenant he's making with Noah and with us. He says, never again. Even though man's heart is evil, I will never again do what I've just done. at least not to the same degree. And sometimes I think we miss the fact that this is an incredible covenant for us. It's a promise for us that the seasons are going to remain. The pattern is going to remain. It's a promise pattern. There's a grace and there's a mercy in this. We never have to worry about whether or not the seasons are going to come and go. The pattern will remain. It's reliable. And we're able to make plans around it. We're able to cultivate and to sow and to reap. But he says, while the earth remains. I mean, we know that one day from in the future, God will return and return this planet to the Edenic state that it was in. Just like it was originally created. It'll be different then. I don't know what that's going to look like entirely. We look forward to that day. But he says, until that day comes, the pattern will remain. And so worship is receiving good from God. We do receive good from God when we worship. Again, Dr. John Hartog said the same thing. If we worship in faith, God will reward us. And the author of Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He rewards. And sometimes that reward is peace with our enemies. Right? Proverbs 16, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. See, when we worship God with a right heart, with the right motivation, he's pleased. And he will respond to us. He will respond and work in our lives through the Spirit. So worship is receiving good from God. But ultimately, worship is this. Worship is life. Worship is life. Mark 12:30, right? Jesus giving us the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We love God with our whole life, with our whole being. This is that whole being natural response. Worship can be and should be everything and anything we do. When we're doing it with the Lord at the center of our life, right? The heart. The heart is where we're captivated by the person and character of God. Our soul contains our passions, our motivations. It's when we're being driven by the things that move him and pursuing the things that he pursues. The mind is what we know about God. It's our knowledge of God. It's reading, it's meditating on Scripture. Then our strength is what we do. It's everything we do. Does what we do align with the morals, the ethics, and standards of the kingdom? Worship is life. Worship is a whole being natural response to the goodness of God in your life. And it will require terms of surrender. Worship means you're going to have to give up yourself, die to yourself. You're going to have to make a choice. You have to choose to give yourself to God. You give it up and you give it to God. And then worship is action. The action is giving all of yourself to God, your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. When we do that, we can recognize who God really is and who we are in comparison. Worship is our whole being, natural response to the goodness of God in your life. Let me pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word, for the life of Noah that we can read about here in Genesis. As we look at the way he handled this section of his story, the way he looked at it and the way he worshiped you throughout his life, grateful for the reminder, God, that all we do ought to be worship. All we say, how we work, what we do should all be worship to you. God, would you help us this week? Would you work in us and through us by your Spirit to make us people who recognize that what we're doing is worship. May we recognize the gifts you've given to us, the, the way you've gifted us and made us to serve you, both in this place and in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, wherever we are, that we can be people who are giving all of ourselves to you as a sacrifice of praise. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.